Do you ever have days that just nothing seems to go as planned? You get up in the morning and you thought through the day that was before you, and you kind of made a list of what you expected to happen, and you thought you had it all down. And I know how this day is going to unfold. And then you look back at the end of the day and you say, nothing went according to plan. Nothing was as I thought it would be. You know, that's the story of many a life, because it seems as though things seldom go the way we plan, don't they? That's the way life is. That's what disappointment is all about. In fact, the word disappointment itself means not as appointed, not as planned. And that's something we deal with, if not on a daily basis, certainly on a weekly basis. We all have those occasions in our lives where it just doesn't quite meet up with what we had thought it would be. And it might take a different form from one person to another. A boy might be disappointed that it's raining because he wanted to go play ball, but the farmer, who's thinking my fields need rain, he's thrilled. So the same event can bring different reactions, different responses to different people. But it really comes down to the point that things don't go as planned. We're living in an upside-down world, and we wonder sometimes if we can ever make things come out as we plan or as we desire. We live with frustrations because we live in a world that's been cursed by sin. We live in bodies that have been cursed by sin. We live among other people who have been cursed by sin. And it just seems that life can be full of disappointments. I don't think we'll ever be able to avoid disappointments. They happen in so many different areas of our lives. But when you hear the voices of disappointment, you'll notice some things that are very similar. For example, I'm not happy at my job. I mean, when I started working here, I never realized it would be like this. Marriage has become a drag. On our wedding day, I thought it would be all so different. It's nothing like I imagined at all. She was once a friend of mine. I reached out, helped her, loved her, gave myself to her. The least I thought she would do would be respond the same way toward me. We had them over for dinner more than once, and they never did reciprocate. We didn't even get a thank you note. Talk about disappointment. He asked me out several times. I felt it was more than just another date to him. I really anticipated a deepening romance, but it never occurred, and I was hurt. Man, I chose this college thinking it would provide me with the ideal education, and now here I am a senior, and I'm not nearly as prepared as I thought I would be. That discipleship group was nothing like I expected. I anticipated one thing and got another. We came to this church with high hopes, expecting great things. We threw ourselves into the program without reservation, and now we're just disillusioned with the whole thing. God called me into the ministry. He later led my family and me into the pastorate. We're burning with zeal and bursting with hope, but after 10 years, the fire's gone out. The delight just isn't there anymore. I'm frustrated. That's just an illustration. That's not really me talking, so just so that you know that. Yeah, we just got back from our trip to Europe. It wasn't that great. Nothing like we thought it would be. What is the common thread that runs through all of those different situations that lead people to disappointment? Expectations. That's the key. Disappointment hinges on our expectations. In fact, I would suggest that almost all disappointment occurs when expectations are not met. And people who live with an awful lot of disappointment, I have found, usually have very high expectations on themselves, on other people, on God, on circumstances, everything. They expect a lot, and when those expectations aren't met, they're frustrated, they're hurt, they're disappointed. And I think that to get into the subject of dealing with disappointments in our lives, we need to come to grips with this idea of expectations. Sometimes these mental images we have are unrealistic. Sometimes they're unfair. Sometimes they're biased. Sometimes we have built up even prejudices in our mind thinking, well, a certain person ought to act a certain way. And when they don't, we're unhappy. We all have expectations. We may not share them. We may not verbalize them. We may not state them clearly or write them down, but we all have them. We have lots of them. And you hear us often think or say, life isn't supposed to be like this. So how do we deal with the disappointments in our lives? How do we keep ourselves from becoming angry, bitter, jaded, cynical? So that's what happens when people are disappointed over and over and over again. They start to become hard. They get to where they're very negative. They can become very cynical about others and even about God. So what I'd like to talk about this evening is dealing with disappointments by managing our expectations. Now I'd like to begin with the expectations we have on ourselves. When it comes to ourselves, we need to be reasonable. Most of us expect too much from ourselves. We assume that we should understand, do, or be something that we don't understand, can't do, and aren't meant to be. We set our standards so high, there is no way we can possibly reach them. And then when we don't, we get down on ourselves for not living up to our own ideals. We beat ourselves up emotionally, and we're disappointed with ourselves. Now, what would qualify as reasonable expectations for ourselves? I think we need to understand who we are. Every single one of us is a sinner saved by grace. We are a work in progress. We talked about that this morning. The whole idea of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians, is a process. It is not a finished product. That doesn't happen until you get to glory, and that's glorification, a whole other story. We are all somewhere along the road of Christian maturity, and some of us are at different points of that road. Now, you may expect for yourself that you should be further down the road than you are, but just be reasonable. Understand that we are still a work in process. We read in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed, that we are dust." What does that verse tell you? That verse tells me God understands who and what I am. That I am a limited creature. Yes, I was created by God, but I have been marred by sin. And every part of my being has been affected negatively by sin. My body, my soul, my spirit. And even though Christ has redeemed me, Even though the Holy Spirit lives inside me, I am not perfect. I still struggle with temptations. I still struggle with my own limited knowledge and limited abilities. I still stumble and fall. That verse tells me God knows that better than I do. He understands my limitations. I believe it was Dirty Harry who once said, a man's got to know his limitations. Very good theology. Not sure everything else he said was good theology, but that one was. We have got to understand our own limitations. And if I can say it bluntly, give yourself a break. Don't be so hard on yourselves. We need to make our expectations realistic. And as God defines realistic, not somebody else, don't let other people make your expectations for yourself. You don't answer to them. You answer to God. And God's expectations for you is that you love Him, that you're honest with Him, that you accept His grace and His mercy, and that you do your best in following His ways. But He understands who we are. Spiritually speaking, we are little children who are just learning how to walk. And we're going to stumble and fall on our face sometimes, and He knows that. And He doesn't stand over us and say, what's the matter with you? How many times you fall and I got to pick you up? I've never seen a parent do that with a toddler. No, we say, oh, okay, let's get back up. Let's try it again. That's how our Father is with us. And I think maybe we ought to do the same for ourselves. Our expectations need to be achievable, attainable, and applicable. They need to be measurable. We need to be able to see if we've met our expectations. And I would suggest, when it comes to expectations on yourself, start small. If you decide, it is time for me to have a quiet time, you know, I've never really done this before, and I want to set aside time with God, I would not suggest that you set as your expectation, I'm going to spend 2 hours a day in the Bible and in prayer. I'd say start with 5 minutes. Trust me, if you spend 5 minutes in prayer in the Bible every day, you're doing more than most people that sit in church on Sunday. Start small. Don't start so big that you're pre-planning to fail. Start small. And then as you meet that expectation, then say, by God's grace, I can move up. I'll make it gradual. Allow for growth. We also need to keep our expectations on ourselves within our control. If you expect that you're going to win 10 people to Christ in the next 12 months, you're setting yourself up for failure. Why? Because that's outside of your control. Now, if you say, I want to share Christ with 10 people over the next 12 months, that's something you can control. But you can't control how they're going to respond. Don't set yourself up for that kind of disappointment. Make it something within yourself. And when we're talking about expectations and disappointment, the reason why so many people live with disappointments over and over and over again is because they're expecting things of themselves that's outside of their control. They are basing their performance as a Christian on how other people act. That's never going to work. You are always going to be disappointed if you are basing your success on what somebody else does. You need to narrow it down to something I can do. Now, you say, what if I fail? What if I fall short of my expectation? Don't beat yourself up. Don't go hide in a corner and say, I'm never going to do this again. adjust. Maybe it wasn't as realistic as you thought. There's nothing wrong with tempering our expectations, but then move on. Maybe you get into something and you say, I really want to, get to a point where I can perform musically in church. We have some gifted people that can play or sing, and they do a wonderful job, and boy, you can try your hardest, and it just doesn't happen. My mom and I, when we were growing up, we had a pastor. Oh, he was a wonderful preacher. We loved to listen to him preach, but you did not want to listen to him sing. He could not carry a tune in a bucket, and the poor guy, I mean, he had gone to voice coaching. I mean, he had really, really tried, and he finally came to the conclusion, this is not for me. And thankfully, there were other people in the church that were gifted, able, and willing to lead the singing so he didn't have to. That's fine. You may find as you attempt things in the church body or just in your life, you might, I'd really like to do this. You try it, you find out, boy, that is not for me. That's okay. Don't beat yourself up for it. Not everything is for everyone. That's fine. Just take it a little bit easy. I'm not suggesting we have no expectations on ourselves. Let's just be reasonable. Similarly, when it comes to others, be realistic. Remember what I said about Psalm 103? The Lord knows that we're dust. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we are. The same thing applies to everybody else, too. They are also sinners saved by grace in the process of being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here I'm only talking of believers. We're not talking about people outside of faith. They're lost. I get tickled sometimes at the way Christians react to how unbelievers behave. You know, I can't believe they sin. Why not? I mean, they're sinners. What else do you expect? Sometimes we expect the unbelieving world to live by our standards. Why? They don't acknowledge our standards. They're lost. That's the whole point. But when we expect them to act like Christians, we're going to be disappointed. When we expect other Christians to act like us or to act better than us, we may be setting ourselves up for disappointment. My motto in dealing with others has always been lower your expectations. And some people say, you're just being cynical. No, I'm not. I'm saying be realistic. People are people. And they have strengths and weaknesses. They have quirks. They have faults. They're a sinner just like me. They just have weaknesses in different areas. And that's okay. Acknowledge that. I really believe that if we would lower our expectations on other people, it would reduce the friction, the tension, and the hard feelings that we often have toward other people. It would lower our own disappointment. It might raise our expectations on ourselves, because if we don't expect everybody else to do something for us, we got to step in and do it ourselves. It's not a bad thing. But when we place unrealistic expectations on others, we are setting ourselves up for disappointment. Here's a news flash for some people. You are never going to change somebody else. And I cannot tell you how many people go about their lives trying to fix other people, try to change them. You really see it a lot between husbands and wives. Oh, you know, this guy, he's this, this, and this, but I'm going to fix him. Oh, she's this, that, and the other thing, but well, I'm going to change her. Yeah, you're just asking for a marriage counselor there, right? Or at work. I'm going to change the way these people work. They're so lazy, they don't carry their weight. I'm going to change them. Really? How are you going to do that? Again, it goes back to that area of control. How much do we control? And in life, it's about that much. It's called you. That's the only thing you control. You don't control anybody. And if we expect people to change into our image, what are we going to deal with a lot? Disappointment. Frustration, irritation, anger, all of these things. Be realistic. Sometimes we just have to accept people for who they are. And acceptance doesn't mean that what they do is okay. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying lowering our moral standards so that everything's acceptable. What I'm saying is you need to accept the person for who they are. And if it's somebody outside of Christ, here is this person that was created in God's image for whom Christ died. That makes them worthwhile. And you say, yeah, but you don't know how they act and you don't know how they talk. God does. And God knew how they would be, and He sent His Son anyway. He still loves them, and we're called to love Him too. Loving them doesn't mean changing them. Yeah, but it'll be better for them. Well, we think it would. They might not, and God might not. God might not be calling them to that. If we would focus on what we can control, which is actually very little in life, and not try to control things that are outside of our control, we would find ourselves living with a lot less disappointment, a lot less frustration, a lot less resentment in our lives. And remember, too, some people may really want to change, and it's hard. People that deal with addictions, that is so difficult to break. And they may really want to, and you just say, why can't you just stop doing this? It's not that easy. Understand the Spirit of God's working on them. Give them space. Give them freedom. Give them the same grace and mercy you thank God that He gave you. And that may involve, again, lowering our expectations. Even how we talk can alter our expectations. Oftentimes, expectations sound like, I expect this, or I want this, or I demand that. If we could change that in just a little bit and just say, I desire this. I wish this would happen. I would hope that this could take place. Even that is lowering our expectations and allowing some flexibility. That's something that, again, I think if more Christians could be flexible, they would find life to be much more enjoyable. We become so stiff, and it's got to be just like this, and people have got to act this way, and they've got to react this way, and when that doesn't happen, we're all in a tizzy. Who says they have to act that way? Lighten up. Oftentimes, the reason people live in disappointment isn't that everybody else is wrong. We set ourselves up for it more often than not. Anytime we place demands on others, on situations, the whole system's bound to fail because we can't control others, we can't control situations, and we can't control God. We need to shift our shoulds, our oughts, and our musts to our hopes, our wishes, and our desires. We need to give each other some stretching space. Give them room to grow. Give them room for the Holy Spirit to work on them. Maybe we need to stop anticipating the ideal and start living in the real. Where people are, not where we think they ought to be, or where we wish they were. Understand them for who they are. So instead of biting and devouring one another, as Paul puts it in Galatians 5:15, We need to support these people. We need to help them on their way to serve one another in love, as he said two verses earlier there in Galatians. And if you think about it, how often are our expectations on other people, not really for their benefit, but they're for ours? I want them to act this way so that I can count on that, so that I can do my thing. I want them to act this way because it makes me look good or it makes me feel better. Oftentimes, our expectations can really be self-serving rather than other-serving. We need to take a look at not only what we expect of others, but why. Why do we expect them to act this way? Why do we expect our children to act a certain way? Is it because it makes me look better as a parent? Don't you embarrass me in front of everybody else. You know, that kind of an expectation is more self-serving than it is other-serving. And then finally, I'll spend a little bit more time on this because I think it's so important. When it comes to our expectations on God, we need to be reverent. Now, in the life of faith, there's always a tension between being realistic and believing that God can do amazing things in your life. I mean, after all, we believe God can do anything, right? If I were to say to you, nothing is impossible with God, could we get an amen for that? Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. He can do all things. He is the great God. He is the creator. And God has said, and he has done miracles. We have seen him perform healings. We have seen him turn situations around when there was no hope. God can do anything. We have faith in that. We know he can do it. Here's the catch. He doesn't always do it. And then what? I know God can heal this because he's healed so-and-so before, and I've seen God heal in these situations, and that disease just went away. Or that injury was just healed instantaneously. I know God can do it. I trust God's going to do it. But then we start to change our tone, don't we? God had better do it. God has to heal this person. God has to come through. He's got to give me this job. He's got to open that door. Wait a minute. Our expectation level just changed, didn't it? Oh yeah, we still have faith in God. We still believe God can do anything. But what are we saying now? God, you have to do things the way I think they should be done. Now, God, you are my servant, and you do what I say. Now, we would never dare say that. We would never dare do that to God. But in reality, that's what it comes out as. When somebody says, God has to do this, wow. That is, as far as I'm concerned, that's some thin ice. And we set ourselves up for disappointment. Philip Yancey has written an excellent book. It's not light reading. It might keep you up at nights if you read it late at night, but it's an excellent book called Disappointment with God. I remember the first time I read that book, I got through it and I said, you know, that book raises more questions than it answers. And it did. It's a tough read, but it's a good read. And he goes back into scriptures. People that were disappointed with God, Job is at the top of the list. I've always said, people that talk about the patience of Job never read the book. I mean, for 38 chapters, not only do you hear his friends going, what's wrong with you, Job? What sin did you commit? You see Job looking up at God and saying, yo, what's going on here? It's in the Hebrew text. He is constantly complaining, and God, this isn't right. There are others in Scripture, Elijah and Moses. We're going to look at one in a little bit that... I don't know if Philip Yancey planned it this way, but there's one character in Scripture that asked the very three questions that Yancey says in his book, three questions we dare not say aloud. And they are this: God, are you there? God, do you care? God, are you unfair? You ever asked one of those questions? You ever asked all of those questions? A lot of people have. Why? Because we expect God, in His infinite wisdom, knowledge, and power, to do things our way. That's where the expectations get us off the track. It's not that we don't have enough faith in God. It's not that we don't believe that God can do these things. We have boxed God into a corner and said, God, you got to do it this way. And that's where the disappointment comes in. What God says He will do, He will do. But on His time and in His way. Not always ours. And so we need to be reverent. What do I mean by that? Let God be God. Now, there is nothing wrong with coming to God in prayer and asking for His intervention in someone's life, whether that be physical healing, whether that be financial support, whether that be an opportunity opening up. There is nothing wrong with coming to God with our requests. We are told in Scripture, come boldly before the throne of grace. There is nothing wrong with that as long as we let God be God. You say, well, how do you do that? Very simple. Not my will, but yours be done. That is the Lord's Prayer. That is the prayer we must emulate. And I've heard some TV preachers attack that and say, if you pray, if it's the Lord's will, then you just don't have faith. Wrong. Because their gospel is God is your genie, and you rub the bottle and say in Jesus' name, and He has to do it. God doesn't have to do anything. Amen? And who are we to go to God Almighty and say, you better do this? Right? Now, He will come through. He will fulfill His word. There's no question about that. But when we think we can go before Almighty God and tell Him how to run His universe, expect to get a lesson like Job did at the end of his book. You remember when God came in the whirlwind? And He said, who is this that questions my counsel? Where were you when I created the world? He wasn't talking to Job's friends there. He was talking to Job. For about three chapters, He lets Job have it. Because Job was expecting God to do things His way. Now, I'm not saying Job sinned, because Job did not sin. He never cursed God. He never did anything that the Bible says is sinful. But he came really close, I would say, because his expectations were, God, you got to do things the way I think you'll do them, the way I think you should. His expectations on God were a little bit limiting. And anytime we try to limit God, He's going to show us how limitless He is. So how do we do this? I'd like to look at two passages of Scripture rather briefly. Doesn't take a whole lot of explanation. But I'd like you to turn first in the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 3. Here's a story you probably learned in Sunday school. You've probably known it all your life. If I start by saying Shadrach and Meshach, who's the last one? Abednego. We know that, right? Or as the VeggieTales put it, now I can't remember what their names were. Shadrach and Benny. Shadrach, Meshach, and yeah. Rack, Shack, and Benny. However you want to call them. What do we know those three guys for? Fiery furnace, right? There we go. Daniel chapter 3. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar's got this idol 90 feet high. He says, when the music plays, everybody bows. Music played, everybody bowed, but three guys standing up, sticking up like sore thumbs. Who are those guys? Oh, those are some Hebrews we brought from Judea. Well, get them over here. I'll be gracious and give them a second chance. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, look, maybe you didn't hear it right the first time. This is what I want you to do. When that music plays, you fall on your face. You bow to this statue. Notice what, and he said, and if you don't do it, I'm throwing you in this fiery furnace. Notice what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. And we all say, yay, that's faith. Wow. They really told that king, go ahead and throw us in that fiery furnace and God's going to save us. Man, that's faith. You haven't heard faith yet. Keep reading. But even if he does not, O king, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. That is faith. Faith doesn't say, God's gonna do this. Faith says, even if he doesn't, we are gonna serve the Lord. Faith doesn't demand and expect from God. Faith says, I know what God's capable of, but I also understand he's God. And he may let us fry in your furnace. And that's okay, because we're gonna stay true to him. That's faith. And I suggest that if we can adapt that kind of flexibility in our lives, where we pray to God and we say, God, I believe that you can do this. I believe you can provide this. I believe that you can do it, but your will be done. We're going to have a lot less disappointment in our lives. We're going to allow God to be God. And you will be amazed at what happens. The second example is just a few books toward the New Testament, but we're still in the Old Testament. It's in one of my favorite parts of the Bible, the Minor Prophets. A guy named Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I think he's right between Nahum and Zephaniah. That ought to help. Habakkuk. I remember preaching on Habakkuk once and somebody thought I was talking about backache. Nope, not talking about backache. This is guy's name. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. Here is Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. You get the impression he's a little bit disappointed? Maybe just a hair. What's he saying here? God, are you there? Are you even there? I keep calling out to you. Where are you, God? Maybe you're there, but do you care? Would you look and see what's going on in this world? Why aren't you doing anything about it? I would say Habakkuk was a little disappointed with God. And so God comes and he answers. God says, I am at work. And it's all coming to plan. He said, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Habakkuk said, try me. So God said, okay, I'm bringing the Babylonians in. I'm going to teach those Israelites a lesson. And Habakkuk's like, what? You can't do that. Are you unfair? How can you bring in people that are more evil than we are to teach us a lesson? That's not right. And there you have those three questions Philip Yancey talked about. God, are you there? God, do you care? God, are you unfair? Here's the catch. When you go through the book of Habakkuk, God doesn't answer all of his questions. What he says is, I am the Lord. And I think Warren Wiersbe puts it best. We don't live on explanations, we live on promises. And God says, you trust me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to run my world. Don't tell me when and where and how it's going to be done. You just trust me to do it. And it's from this prophet that we get the phrase that launched the Reformation, quoted three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by what? Faith. Not explanations, not demands, not expectations. Faith. Faith that God's going to do everything our way? No. Faith that God is going to do everything His way, and His way is better than our way. That's the key. And to jump ahead to the end of the story, you get to the end of chapter 3. All of chapter 3 is a big song. Habakkuk was obviously somewhat musically inclined. He wrote a song. And the last verse of the song, the last couple verses of the book, are just priceless. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail and produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in God of my salvation. Now, some of us may not be able to relate to all of those terms that he used. I like how R.C. Sproul put it in more modern terms. Though the budget is never balanced, though the stock market crashes, if oil prices skyrocket and crops fail, if the auto industry folds, the banks close their doors, if our enemies ravage our land and the Steelers lose the Super Bowl, I will still rejoice in God my Savior. You can see why I like that paraphrase. See, eventually, we need to come to the place of confidence and hope in God and not what we think God's going to do. See, that's our expectation. We expect God to do something the way we see it. We set ourselves up for disappointment. When we come to God and say, God, you do your will, and I'm going to accept whatever you have, we are going to rejoice no matter what. That's the key to dealing with disappointment. Let God be God. Let others be themselves. Let you be yourself. Stop forcing your expectations on yourself, others, and even God. Allow God to work. Because God, borrowing from the old Ford commercial, has a better idea. He has plans we can't even think of. And they're so much better than what we have figured out for ourselves. God doesn't explain all the suffering in the world or the meaning of each loss as it occurs. There is no clear explanation of why some things take place. You let God deal with that. I think of what Jesus said to his disciples. There's so much more for me to say, but you can't bear it now. We can't always handle the truth. You let God deal with it. He's got it. Nothing's out of his control. Whole lot's out of our control. Nothing is out of his control. Let God be God. We can expect God to always do the right thing at the right time. That's trust. That's faith. But we should not expect God to do things in our way and in our time. That's presumption. That's setting ourselves up for disappointment. I'd just like you to pause for a moment, consider a few questions. To what expectation are you clinging? For yourself, for somebody else, even for God? What future have you determined for yourself? What perspective will you choose if your plans become unraveled and someone else comes along and shatters your dreams? We typically view circumstances and those that involve some kind of loss as difficult because reality doesn't fulfill our expectations. Moreover, the impression that God has abandoned us to our suffering only intensifies those feelings of frustration. And we got to be careful. We can become bitter and resentful. Let me encourage you to release your expectations. Hand them over to God. Open your hands and receive whatever He gives, because trust me, it's going to be best. You may not understand it at the time, and I may not understand it at the time, but God does, and we trust Him. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what it has in store, but God does. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds my hand. That's how you live life on earth. Without all of the frustration and anger and bitterness and disappointment. I really believe the best way to deal with disappointments is to relax our expectations. Try to enjoy the world around us. To be gracious. To let ourselves be ourselves. Let others be themselves. But most importantly, let God be God. And we'll find ourselves not disappointment free, but dealing with disappointment a whole lot less. And being able to handle it when it does arise. Let's bow as we close in prayer. Father, we admit that oftentimes our disappointments are our own doing. They come from expectations that are unrealistic. We try to squeeze ourselves or others, or we even sometimes try to squeeze you into our mold of what you ought to be and what you ought to do. Forgive us for such presumption. Forgive us for the times when we've dared to tell you what you have to do. Help us instead to trust you, to show true faith. Faith is not demanding from an almighty God. It is submitting to an almighty God and accepting whatever you have for us as your best. So I pray that we can go from this place and put this into practice, and that we might find our lives a little more enjoyable and a little less stressful for the counsel of your word we've received tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.